It's lovely to be here, actually, and thank you for such a warm welcome. It's so nice to see familiar faces, faces that we've journeyed with for a long time. I'm not going to say old faces, because you might take that the wrong way, but it's just friends that we've had for years and years. It's just, yeah, it's lovely to be back with you and to have travelled that vast distance from Tadley. You know, when you talk to people from Tadley, they're like, oh, we don't, we go into town. It's such a long way. And we're like, we're not going to be like that. So we've travelled that vast distance from Tadley to Basingstoke. And it's, yeah, it's great to be here with you. So I'm carrying on the sort of journey that you've been going through on James. And when Dan asked me about speaking about James, I thought, oh, that's good. Because in Tadley, a little while ago, we looked at James, and I thought, I wonder if I did that one, and I didn't. I could have just got my notes back up, but no, I didn't. So I'm talking about words. You know, how many of us, when we were younger, particularly, had parents that said, you watch your words? I know I did at times. But, you know, our words, we can so underestimate the power of the tongue, can't we? Both for good as well as for not so good, for bad. Powerful our words can be. And there's so much, when we look through God's word, there's so much that God has to say about it. There's so many verses that we can find that talk about the power of words. You know, for example, in Proverbs, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. I love this bit. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. And it made me, as I was reading some of these verses, it made me chuckle because I thought it took me back to growing up with my siblings. And, you know, often when parents would come and they'd intervene in a quarrel, and, you know, my dad, a lover of God's word, would often bring up some of these verses and point them out. But then we would get hold of them and we would use them to bash each other with and be like, you fool, your foolish words. And totally got the wrong end of it. And I'm hoping that as I read some of these verses, as we look at this passage together, that's not how you pick it up. I'm not here to bash you with these words as we unpack it together. But even last Sunday at church, I witnessed the power of words. We had a bit of an incident that I found out about at the end, where somebody had just made a comment to somebody else, I think without actually engaging their brain, probably came out of frustration, a bit of anger. I'm sure nobody ever does that here. But the effect that it had on this other person was that they decided there and then they'd had enough of church and they were walking out and they were going to find another church to go to. It was one sentence. That's the power of words. And then the other extreme of that, or the other end of that, was Sam, Dan, our son-in-law, and I had been leading the meeting in the morning, and we just got a text saying, well done, you did a good job. And the effect that that had on me, because you always go away from these things and you start to self-analyze. What could I have done better? I shouldn't have said this. I should have done that. But that encouragement makes all the difference. Just the effect of our words. So let's look at these passages. I'm going to read them through, but then I'm not going to go back to them and unpick them verse by verse, you'll be pleased to know, because there are quite a lot of them. So I'm just going to talk sort of as a whole. But let's read it through together and sort of put it into context a little bit. So starting from James 3, 1 to 12, it says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. That makes you question whether you want to stand up here or not. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. It's not looking good for the tongue at this stage. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so, blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or on earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned. You know, there's some pretty strong wording in those scriptures. It's very black and white, a lot of it. And I just want us to, as I said, just kind of unpack it as a whole and think about our own attitudes. Think about maybe how we speak to one another. Now, one of the things that I love doing is reading a really good book. Probably my form of escapism, I think. And I can just get lost in a novel. And a lot of the books I choose to read are often set in World War II or World War I. I just love that. Or they might be spy books. You know, I love those. And in these books that I read, so often you come across the phrase, careless words cost lives. And you remember that poster that often, you know, you see when people talk about this, you know, those careless words. Back in the, you know, the times of the war, it was like, be careful where you're talking because you don't know who's listening. Be careful what you say. Put a guard across your mouth. Don't just keep talking. You know, Proverbs 18:21, it says, the tongue can bring life or death. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. And I think that picture sums up. When you look at the two guys, you know, Goring listening to this conversation that's going on in the train, Hitler listening to this conversation, the two women totally oblivious to who's hearing them, that talk costs lives. But it's the same with us, you know. Sometimes the things that we say can have such a detrimental effect on someone's life, on how they view themselves. You know, we know the effect that a harsh word, and I'm sure we can remember harsh words, unkind words that have been spoken either to us or over us or about us, and the effect that that has. Or people saying to you, you'll never be any good at that. You know, I have such a vivid memory of being, I would have been about 7 years old and struggling with my maths. I have a real, it's not even a love-hate relationship, it's just a hate relationship with maths. And being given this box of shapes and struggling to know how they all fitted together. And my teacher coming and looking at me and saying, you'll never be any good at maths. And at that age, your teacher's always right, aren't they? So then you think, I've really struggled to do this. I'm never going to be any good. So what's the point? And so I gave up. And so I still, to this day, have that kind of relationship with maths where I think, there's not really much point in trying. I'll just ask Pete. Because he likes maths. I'm the English girl. You know, that effect, or being told, I wish you'd never been born. Oh, gosh. The amount of times I was told that by my older brother. I wish you'd never been born. And you take it so personally. What he meant was, I've already got a sister. I don't really want another one. I wanted a brother. It wasn't me. It was just the fact he wanted a brother. But you allow those words to kind of, you interpret that as to, well, everybody else probably thinks that about me. And therefore, if I upset someone, they're going to think that about me. And that might be what they then say to me. Well, I wish you weren't here. We need to be so careful, because careless words can cost lives. A wrong word at the wrong moment, a precious relationship can be spoiled. You know, controlling our tongue is a mark of maturity. And we need to learn how to control our tongue. We need to recognize our responsibility. You know, we're not all called, we're not all people who will stand up front and speak to others. But we all have an area of influence. It might just be, it might be on a one-to-one. It might be with a small group. It might be when you're out with the children. It might be in your family. Our area of influence might be when we're at work with colleagues. Our words matter because we can carry influence, both good and bad. And we need to make that choice, don't we? Do I want to be one who influences for good through what I say, through how I build others up? And I think we need to be really careful how we pray for people and how we prophesy over people. People can place a huge amount of trust in what is spoken in prayer. I'll give an example of this. When I was 13, 14, my mum was diagnosed with cancer. And she became very ill quite quickly. Now, both mum and dad were they were well-known couple in the church. Lots of people prayed for them. And then we had people who had healing ministries. They would come and pray for mum, that she would be healed. And then people would say to me, I believe God's going to heal your mum. And I would think, great, that's what we want. And I know God heals. And people would keep saying that. We believe, let's put your belief, we believe that she's going to get well again. So when I was 15, my mum died. What do you do with that? When you've put your trust in what someone says, where do you go with it? Now, I do believe, please don't hear me wrong, I absolutely believe God heals. I know God heals. I've seen God heal. But he doesn't always heal this side of eternity. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that my mum is healed and whole and dancing and praising God. She is with Jesus. There is no cancer, no trace of cancer. She is totally free of it. And she's with her Saviour. I know that. But at 15, that was a bit of an issue. And I'll kind of come back to that a little bit later. We do need to think when we're praying, how is what I'm saying going to really affect what they believe? How can I build hope in them and keep hope alive without telling them something that actually I don't know what's going to happen? And the other thing with prayer is I think we need to be really careful that we don't gossip in prayer. I'm just telling you this so you can pray, Nancy. And then they said, just so you can pray, we need to be really careful. Yes, we need to be praying for people. And there are times when we need to share with people. But I think I would just say, always check with somebody first before you share their story. Are you happy for me to share this with someone so we can pray together over it? So that it's not a gossip. We need to encourage, not judge. Judging others is like a kind of arrogance that puts us above another person and dishonors them. It's so easy, isn't it, to spot when we think somebody's not doing something right. And we feel the need to put them right. Let's do that through encouragement, not through judging them. Let's find an opportunity to build them up, to come alongside them, to journey with them, and just be there for them, helping them maybe through how you live your life to maybe see the error of their ways and not judge or criticize them. Encouragement's a choice. We give respect and we appreciate people on purpose. We're choosing to do it. Let's look for the good in others. Let's build them up and take the opportunity to send them a text, a bit like the one I said about at the beginning, or pick up the phone. Encourage them. However you're going to do it, let your words bring life to them, not pull them down. We don't know what it's like to spend a lot of time with somebody who maybe is really negative a lot. And at those times, it can be really easy to jump on the negative bandwagon with them and just have a really good moan. Let's not do that. Let's make that choice. I'm not going to join in with this negative talk, but I'm going to allow my speech to be positive and life-giving and affirming. The verses that we looked at talked about praising and cursing, how we on one hand can praise God and then on the other have a bit of a go at somebody. Cursing. Strong word. Luke 6:45 says, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart." Now, this is what Jesus said. It must be true. It's very black and white, isn't it? None of us wants to think that we've got evil in our heart. And we say evil things out of that. But Jesus was pointing out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. What we become, what we behold, we become like. Now, this is a refrain in a song I've been listening to the last couple of weeks over and over and over. So, you know, sometimes you get a song and it's just on repeat. And they just use this refrain. What we behold, we become like. And as I've listened to it, my prayer has been that the more I look at, the more I worship Jesus, the more time I spend in his presence, that I would become more like him in the way I love, in my actions, and in what I speak to people, over people, in how I pray. That as that deep calls to deep connection within me grows, that is the heart from which my mouth would speak. If we kind of stopped and were able to have a really good look in our hearts right now, what would we see? Would we see levels of anxiety? Would we see levels of frustration, anger? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I want to come back to what I was saying earlier, you know, when I was that 15-year-old girl and my mum had just died. I was angry. I was angry at God for not intervening in the way he should have. I was angry at people because it seemed like they'd lied to me. I was angry with myself for how I was handling it. I was angry with anything that was moving. I was angry. And I became bitter for a time because I didn't know what to do with it. And there was a rebellion that then really began to take shape in my life because I was so angry and I was thinking, God, you're not who I thought you were. Therefore, I don't want anything to do with you. And I'm going to walk away. Church, you've let me down big time because you told me one thing and it hasn't happened. I'm walking away. And what I began to speak and how I began to sound when I was with other people was angry and bitter and rebellious. The life spring, my heart within me, was hurting and it was muddied. And it began to become impure. My water, it wasn't flowing with the fresh water that comes from having that connection with Jesus because I'd said no. What we think shapes our speech and what we speak shapes our thoughts. And my life spring, my heart, had to be cleansed so that only fresh, clean water would come out. And I believe that that can only truly be done through the work of the gospel. Through saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. Would you forgive my bitter, angry, rebellious heart? And make it pure? Would you again come and live inside of me? I don't want to be a praising and a cursing person. I don't want to be a cursing person. I just want to praise you in everything. I believe when we read these passages, you know, James, he's after consistency in people. That consistency that follows Jesus through and through, that consistency that says, I'm all in. Whatever happens, whatever you choose to do, God, I'm all in. Even if my prayers aren't answered in the way I want or I'd like, I'm all in. I'm all yours. Let my heart stay connected with your great heart, that out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth would speak words of life. We need to be consistent and we need to be clear. To say what you mean and mean what you say. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We need to be consistent, authentic, and true to our word. No empty threats or broken promises. You know, we've, Pete and I, we've got three girls, and we now have four grandchildren. So we are going, we've got two of our granddaughters are just over 2.5 years old. So we have entered the toddler stage completely. And that toddler stage where they really have sussed you out and they know when you're just saying something and you're not going to follow through on it. And they will give you ample opportunity to put into practice what you say. So if you have said no, they will give you the opportunity to test that out. They won't just say, well, okay, Grandma. They will give me that space to think, well, are you really going to follow through on that? You've said to me, Grandma, that if I don't eat my dinner, I don't get any pudding. If I scream, will you follow through? Or if you've gone to the park and they've decided to be a little bit naughty and you've sort of said to them, no, don't do that, they carry on doing it. No, don't do that. They carry on doing it. If you do that one more time, we're going to go home. But you've actually arranged to meet somebody at the park. Now, that gives you a bit of a problem because your friend hasn't turned up. They've not arrived yet. But the toddler that you're with has decided that, well, I'm going to give you another opportunity to see if you're going to come through with this. Think before you say what you're going to do, because you're now in that situation. Well, I can't actually leave because they haven't arrived, but now I'm not going to follow through on what I've said. And I think we need to take that into life with us. Don't just say things and not go through with it. And also, don't just say things that you think people want to hear you say. I'm sure we can all think of a politician or two who says things that they think will get the vote. And either they have no intention of going through with it, or they've actually not given any thought to how they might go through with it. Either way, they don't go through with it. And then you just feel let down. We need to be a church, and we need to be people who are of God, who are clear in what we say, consistent, authentic. God doesn't change his mind. His word is true. He doesn't go back on it. He doesn't extend, well, okay, times have changed a little bit, so I'm just going to shift this over here to make it possible for this to happen now. God doesn't do that. He's consistent, which is why we can feel secure, because he's not going to keep moving the goalposts. And I believe that as a church, we need to be the same. We need to always do what we say we're going to do. We need to be who we say we are. And we need to reflect the God that we worship in how we live and in what we say. Our character should demonstrate the kind of authentic and transparent consistency that's becoming an increasingly rare commodity today. people will feel secure. They might not like it, but they'll feel secure because we won't keep changing the goalposts. We need to be full of grace. We need to be full of compassion and empathy for people and welcoming when they come in. But that doesn't mean we change who we are or we change what we believe in order to accommodate. We need to be authentic and consistent and true. So, you know, in sort of in trying to wrap this all up and bring it into land, as they say, I'm often told that I'm like my dad. And when I talk, people often say, oh, I could hear your dad speaking then. I love that because my dad was my hero. So that makes me happy. But what I would love even more is to be told that when I speak, my words echo the truth of who Jesus is. That's what I want even more. That even if I'm out in the community, if I'm doing my shopping, whatever I'm doing, that people would recognize the sound of Jesus, or they would hear something that sounds sweet to them because it's words that bring healing and life, whether they know that that's the words of Jesus or not. That's who I want to sound like. I want my words to be like his words. Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is authentic and trustworthy. And we as his people need to be a reflection of his character. We need to speak truth out of a heart that is full of his love. His words were direct. Boy, were they direct at times. But they were always full of grace. His words brought eternal life. His words brought healing, clarity, truth. His words set people free from the things that were holding them back. As we think about our words, let our words be like that. His words did not condemn, but they restored. And I think out of all that I've said, I just want you to hear that. These are the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus sounded like. I want to be like him. And as I've talked about the heart being the wellspring of life, you know, maybe there's things that you're sitting there thinking, actually, do you know what? I do feel anxious. I am a bit angry over that. I don't want that to fester in my heart. I want my heart to have peace. I want my heart to be full of love. Maybe you thought, do you know what? I still feel quite frustrated with that person over what they said. Ask the Spirit to help you to forgive, because he will. He will help you to do that. I just want to pray for us and then hand back over. Father, may we be a people who are slow to speak and quick to listen. Would you put a guard upon our lips, that the words that we speak would be controlled, measured, kind, and full of grace. Sweet to the soul, bringing healing to the broken. Search us, O God, and know our thoughts. Test us. Lord, know our heart. Make the overflow of our hearts be life-giving words. And Jesus, would you lead us in your everlasting ways? In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.